Welcome back to Radio Islam International for our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And this week, Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, Durban, who will be answering your questions. And just to remind you, we do have questions that are left over. We are going to give preference to those questions before we will be taking new questions. So on the line, all the way from KZN, is Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Suhaid, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Jazakallahu khairan for your precious time, Mufti Sahab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you despite your busy schedule. Yesterday Mufti Sahab was in Indonesia, and then had the whole month. It was quite a busy month. Mufti Sahab also hosted South in Durban. So hectic schedule. Despite that, you still avail yourself. We really appreciate it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
Ameen, ameen. May Allah
accept
from us all.
Ameen. Mufti Sahab, the question that we have at hand is, says, how should we deal with the rumors that appear on social media? What's the Muslims' attitude towards the news that we read here and there? And what is written in chat rooms, especially since some of it's good news for the Muslims, but the source is unknown? So in this condition and scenario, what should we as Muslims do?
Yes, this is a very, very important question. This issue about circulating information on the social media without verifying. And this can be a cause of a lot of confusion, and it can result in even loss to people. It can result in harm. So it is very important that before we publish or circulate any information that comes on social media, we must try to verify the source of it. Sometimes, you know, it is absolutely untrue. It was totally false, lies, propaganda. Sometimes it is half-truth, some mistruths, not totally incorrect, but not absolutely correct too. So it is important that before we circulate any information, we must verify the source, because this is what the Quran teaches us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Hujurat, and in Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the believers that when somebody brings news to you, especially if it is an unreliable source, then فَتَبَيَّنُوا, first verify. And don't spread that information without verifying it, because if you spread that information without verification, then it could result in harm and loss to people, which will cause you embarrassment and regret and remorse after that. Because now a person, when he comes to his senses, realizes that, you know, my information that I conveyed caused this whole problem. It could cause a huge family rift. It could cause disunity in a community. It could result even in loss of life. People could get killed if the information was wrong. So therefore, one should be very careful about verifying, about circulating information without verification. And on social media, there's so much of information, you know, that needs verification. This evening, for example, a post came that there's going to be very severe winds and storms tomorrow in the Durban region. The next thing, a message came that, no, this is hoax information. Actually, it is related to some past event that happened a few months ago. Now, you can see from this that how much of fear and concern and worry can create in people, especially poor people, that they read this, they say, how are we going to manage, what's going to happen, and so on. So therefore, it is very important that we must verify before we amplify.
Yes. The next question, Mufti Sahab, it says, is it permissible to wash one's kafan in Zamzam water and then allow it to dry?
Yes, it is permissible to put some zamzam on one's kafan, or to you know, immerse the kafan into the zamzam water and dry it out, and then for barakah purposes to use that kafan, there is possibility for such a practice.
See, another question regarding kafan, that is it permissible in the Hanafi mazhab to have a color scarf as part of the kafan? And can the kafan be any other color, or does it have to be white?
It is preferable for a kafan to be white in color and more virtuous. The kafan of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was white in color, and he also encouraged people to wear white, and to, in fact, to put on white color kafan. That wear white and put place your deceased in the white kafan, the white shroud. So from this we see that white is something that has been encouraged. However, it would be permissible to use colors besides white that are permissible to wear when a person is living.
Yes.
It is allowed. It is permissible to use such a color, although not preferred, but allowed. So whatever was allowed in a person's lifetime would be allowed after his demise. So therefore, we cannot use shouting colors like, red and yellow and so on. Those colors are makruh for males to wear. So just like that, it will not be appropriate to use that as kafan, unless, of course, there's nothing else, there's no other fabric. But that, then in that case, one has to use whatever is available. But otherwise, the best is to use white, and it will be permissible to use other than white.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, is it okay to generalize and say, is it right to say that there is no good in people in this ummah?
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What a terrible statement to make for somebody to say there's no good in no good people in the ummah, or there's no good in the people of this ummah. It is a terrible statement to make. One should never be so judgmental about the people. One should not be judgmental about the ummah. There will always be good people in the ummah. In fact, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that, la yazalu ta'ifatu min ummati qaimin ala al-haq wa mansurin ala al-haq la yadurruhum man khalafahum wa man khazalahum ila yawm al-qiyamah. Aw kama qala alayhi wa sallam. There will be always a group from my ummah who will be on haq and on the right path, and if people, forsake them, or people, oppose them, it will not cause them to lose direction and go off the path. They will always remain on the path, and this will remain till the day of Qiyamah. So from this we can see that definitely, there will be groups of this ummah and people of this ummah who will be on the straight path. And therefore, one could never say that there's no good in the ummah. In fact, a person who says like that is a warning for such a person. In the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, man qala inna naka alikun fa huwa ahlakuhu. The person who says that, the people are all destroyed, and the people are all deviated, and the people are all gone astray, and they know nobody is on the right track, etc. Then Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that this person is the most destroyed of them all. The one who is making the judgment against the ummah. So one can never say that, the whole ummah is gone astray. Everybody in the ummah is gone astray. Because we also find in one narration, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that مَا رَآهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ حَسَنٌ or مَا رَآهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ حَسَنًا فَهُوَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ حَسَنٌ. Whatever the Muslim ummah sees as good, it is good in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, how can it be that the whole ummah will go astray? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the collective view of the Ummah a form of, you know, a criterion for good. So one cannot say that the whole Ummah is gone astray. One cannot say the Ummah is destroyed and there are no good people in the Ummah. May Allah Ta'ala save us from being judgmental in this manner. We should be optimistic and hopeful, and we should entertain good opinions about people. We should not have negative opinions.
Some next question says that someone tells me that there is no guna if we avoid sunnat salat, like 4 rakats of salat before we perform our zuhr salah. Is this true?
No. This is not true at all. To intentionally leave out sunnah muakkada is in fact sinful. It is a guna, it is sinful. In fact, the ulama has mentioned the person who intentionally discards a sunnah muakkada, it is feared that he will be deprived of the intercession of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And also we find several ahadith in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that at-tariqu li-sunnah, the one who discards the sunnah, they are amongst those people who are under the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one should not disregard the sunnah. One should try to the best of one's ability to practice on the sunnah, especially if it is sunnah mu'akkada, then one must do one's level best to practice on sunnah mu'akkada. In fact, one should try to practice even on sunnah ghayr mu'akkada. But to a greater extent, one must practice on sunnah mu'akkada, because the meaning of mu'akkada means an emphasized sunnah, a very regularly practiced sunnah of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to discard that is to discard the ways of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq that we are very punctual and we are diligent in practicing the sunnah.
Ameen. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Time right now is 8:43, 17 minutes to 9 o'clock. And on the line from KZN, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, is answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, or if you want some advice, the SMS number and the WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Mufti Sahab, next question says that does the command to follow Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family, that is Ahlul Bayt, support the Shia view?
No, not at all. First of all, let us first view those statements of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he emphasized the importance of holding on to the Quran and the family, his family, because this is found in narrations where, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I leave behind for you two things. The first is the book of Allah, because it contains guidance and light. And then he said, my family, I'm reminding you about Allah in respect of my family. Also, we find in one narration, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh, people, I have left behind you, with you, that if you hold on to it, you will not go astray, the book of Allah and my family, my household. So, these are ahadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he spoke about the importance of the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, the family of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, deserves, like the Quran, deserves utmost respect and honor like that. The family of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also deserves utmost respect and honor. And at all times we should express our respect for them. We should not be in any way disrespectful towards them. And we should regard them as people who are special because of the lineage that goes back to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, therefore, this has got nothing to do with Shiism or, sorry, support of Shia beliefs. because it is something established from the word of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that can a girl who is married go on her own on a mission overseas?
A girl, whether she is married or not married, for her to travel overseas on a mission or whatever other purpose is not allowed if she travels on her own. She has to travel with her husband or she has to travel with a mahram. This is a clear verdict of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this matter. So therefore, it will not be allowed for her, even if she is single or she is married, to travel overseas all by herself. It is important that she should be traveling with a mahram.
Mufti Saab, next question is with regards to a ma'azur. It says, I want to ask about a person, if he's a ma'azur, a wudu, can he lead the salah? I live in a small town and whenever we have to perform salah, people would tell me to lead the salah as I have a bread, as I have a beard rather, but I'm a ma'azur, a wudu.
No, a person who is ma'azur, he will not be allowed to lead the salah. Ma'azur is a person who has a constant problem for wudu breaking, so he has to refresh his wudu for every salah. And despite the wudu breaking, the salah will be valid because of the wudu that was made for each salah time by the ma'azur. But the ma'azur cannot lead others in salah. Therefore, the ma'azur should not be imamah. And if somebody else is present there, then that person should lead the salah, and the ma'azur should not lead the salah. The ma'azur can only lead those people in salah who are also ma'azur, like himself. Mm. But he cannot lead people who are healthy and well, and whose wudu is intact. We cannot lead them in salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marry Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha at the age of 6 and did they consummate marriage at 9?
Yes, this is correct. This is so. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her at the age of 6 and consummated the marriage at the age of 9. And there is no reason to have any kind of hesitation to accept this fact, because we find some people become apologetic. Mm. And they go out of their way to try to prove that this is not historically correct, and that Aisha radiallahu anha could have been 18 or 19 years old at that time. This is not true. Indeed, she was 6 years old at the time of her nikah, and she was 9 years old at the time of the consummation of the marriage. And this has been mentioned in many ahadiths to that effect. Mm. Now, obviously, people will start doubting or having some kind of misgivings, especially the non-Muslims, obviously, will have some condemnation or criticism of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of the society we live in, where this is not prevalent, this is not practiced. So the condemnation or criticism is absolutely baseless and unfounded, because they are applying it to a circumstances which did not prevail in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, girls as young as 9 years old were married. Mm. And they even had children. And it was not something that was frowned upon or regarded as, out of place in that society. The girls of that time were considerably healthier and bigger also physically. So therefore, at that time, it was never an issue. There are countless instances of girls in that era, both in the Muslim and non-Muslim community, who would marry at that age. And we find that the people would condemn, the enemies were looking for every opportunity to maybe bring Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to find some opportunity of belittling him, degrading him, humiliating him, finding fault with him. But this is one thing that they never mention. No enemy of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam raised this as an objection against him in that time that look at him, he got married to a 9-year-old. It was never an issue. If any enemy raised that at that time, people would have scoffed and laughed it off and said, what is wrong? This is a norm in our society. So we should remember one thing, that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sent by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to demonstrate practically the rules of Islam. To show the Ummah practically how Islam is to be understood and practiced. So therefore we find that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married, for example, Khadija radiallahu anha, who was 15 years his senior, at the age of 40, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when she was 40 and he was 25, he married her. She was much older than him. And he married her. What was the purpose? To demonstrate practically that one can marry a wife who is older than one. There is no prohibition in Islam. Similarly, Nabi Kareem was married and Aisha radiallahu anha when she was very young, to demonstrate that from an Islamic point of view, such kind of marriage is considered valid. It's only to demonstrate the validity that it is a valid marriage. And this only once that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married Hazrat Aisha, a girl who was that young in age, to show practically that such types of marriages are allowed in Islam. Thereafter, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not marry any young girl. You know, Allah forbid those people who make allegations against Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These are unfounded allegations, because if it was his normal practice that he married young girls, then he would have married all his wives at that age, young girls. But that was not the case. In fact, the rest of his wives were either his age, or they could have been a few years younger than him. And most of them were, in fact, all of them, besides Sayyid Aisha radiallahu anha, were either divorcees or widows. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated by his example that marriage is allowed with a wife who is older than one, with a wife who is very young, with a woman who was a widow, with a woman who was a divorcee. All of these women, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married them to demonstrate the rule of Islam practically. So therefore there's no need for us to be apologetic. This is something that was prevalent at that time, and if the enemies find fault with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of this is because of ignorance. The ignorance about the situation that prevailed at that time in the world, we should not become in any way influenced by this propaganda, and there's no need for us to be apologetic or ashamed or embarrassed about it. This is how it used to be at that time, and we should have conviction that Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did what he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. In fact, his marriage to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was based on a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jibreel alayhi salam came and instructed him and commanded him to marry Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. So this was by Allah's order and command. The Kareem Salah did not do anything of his own accord. Everything was on the basis of, wahi and revelation and instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope inshallah this has helped the Maulana to clear any kind of misgivings or misunderstandings regarding this sensitive subject.
Yes, Jazakallah, you have simplified it and very, mashallah, in Mufti Sahib explained it very well, so alhamdulillah, we did get a message, Jazakallah, for that. Mufti Sahib, we'll take one more question before we break away for our news bulletin. The question is regarding estate. My brother accepted the position of trustee of our father's estate, but is falling in his duties in winding the estate. Shouldn't he resign?
Well, you know, unfortunately, it happens sometimes that the people who are appointed as executors of the estate, they fail in their duty in terms of winding up the estate because of disinterest or lethargy or something like that. So if that is the case, then get family members involved, get the seniors, get the scholars of your community involved, and get a hold a meeting and try to resolve this thing amicably between the family members. But if it is because of a situation that is beyond his control, he doesn't have control over it, too, sometimes it happens, then one should not unnecessarily object, and one should try to help the executor of the estate to try to get the estate wound up. Sometimes there are legal complications and so on. So I think it's important that one should take a proper balanced approach regarding this.
Mufti Sahib, we'll leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll continue the second hour.
Inshallah ta'ala,
that was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center and also the Imam of Masjid Utaqwa in Sikau Lake, answering your questions this evening. Inshallah, we will continue with the second hour. If you have any questions, any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. 072-786-1548. Time right now is 3 minutes to 9 o'clock. We go for a break, and day after the news bulletin with Brother Faisal Patel, and inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll return with our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for our second and final hour with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, who's been answering your questions in the past hour, and inshallah is going to do that in this hour as well. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. We welcome Mufti Sahib once again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Ji, jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, tuma ameen.
Ji, Mufti Sahib, next question is with regards to lending and borrowing money to one's parents. It says, Maulana, I helped my father with some money and he passed away. Can I claim that money from the inheritors?
Well, if you had helped your father with the intention of giving it to him as a gift, then obviously that was a gift and you cannot claim back a gift. Sure. But if it was a loan that you made to your father, then you may claim that from the estate, because the estate will have to pay all the debts of the deceased as well.
The next question with regards to performing salah with shoes on, in Hanafi madhab, is it allowed to read salah with shoes even if they are clean? And the person also says, I would like to find out if a wife has not been with her husband for 8 months, then what will be the ruling? Wife tried to contact the husband but he has no response. What shall a woman do in this situation?
Okay, regarding the aspect of reading Salah with one's shoes, from a fiqhi point of view, it would be allowed to wear Salah with one's shoes on if there are no traces of impurity or najasat on them. It would be allowed. Because that is the condition for the validity of Salah, that whatever you are wearing, garments or footwear, whatever you're wearing, it must not be impure.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. However, one should not enter a masjid, even if the shoes are clean, one should not enter the masjid with shoes, because obviously it is against the etiquette of the masjid to do so. Obviously, this is something that is not an encouraged practice, that one should wear shoes and start reading Salah. But there may be some unusual circumstances in which a person had to wear the shoe, Allah knows best. For example, you see the military people, they have to read their salah, and sometimes they have to wear it, they read the salah with their boots and things on, security personnel, etc., because of the situation they are in. So if it was not allowed at all, obviously it would have put them into great difficulty. But it's not a norm, it's not a thing that is to be practiced by people. So I just want to clarify that one is permissibility and one is suitability. It's not suitable to wear the shoes and read salah, but as far as permissibility is concerned, yes, it is allowed. The second question was regarding the wife who has been estranged from her husband for 8 months and he's not responding, etc. What should she do? Well, first of all, she has to remember that despite the fact that he has not contacted her, etc., from a Sharia point of view, she is still in his nikah and she will not be considered divorced. Now, what should happen is she should contact an ulama body in her province or her area and ask them to try to track the husband down or to try to communicate with him and to apply, if she doesn't want to continue the marriage, to apply for the annulment of the marriage of fasq. And if they find that, yes, there is basis or grounds for the fasq, then they could give her the fasq. So it's best for her now to take the matter up to the ulama and let the ulama guide the process through.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, is it true that every act of worship is accepted regardless of a person's aqidah and his belief?
No, this is completely wrong. There's no basis for such a thing. If a person's aqidah is wrong, His actions will not be accepted. His acts of worship will not be accepted. The criterion or the condition for the acceptance of ibadah is the validity of iman and aqidah. If aqidah is corrupt to such an extent that it expels a person out of the fold of Islam, then whatever ibadah you do, salah, charity, any good deed you do will be nullified. There will be no reward for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give that person some reward in this world, but in the akhirah, definitely there is no reward for it. Because Quran says about those people who do not have iman and faith, when they do good deeds, habitat a'maluhum fa'asbahu khasirin. Their deeds have been completely nullified. And they are bankrupt. They have no good deeds to their account at all. So, therefore, the correction of aqidah is very important. If I may just give an example, Maulana, to illustrate how, aqidah is so important.
Yes, yes.
They say the example of good deeds is like zeros, zero. Every good deed is a zero, 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 zero. And correct aqidah, the example of correct aqidah is one, because we believe in the one Allah. If you take one, first, you put the one, that's the correct aqidah, the belief in one Allah, tawheed. And now you do good deeds after that, so you're adding zeros. So it's 10, 100, 1,000, 100,000, million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, and so on. But for those zeros to have value, you first have to have the one in front. There has to be the one at the beginning to show the value of the zeros. If there is no one and we put zeros and zeros and thousands of zeros, the value of all of those zeros will still be zero. So through this mathematical equation, we can also explain the concept of correct beliefs and tawheed, that if you do want your beliefs to be, your actions to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first correct your aqidah and your belief, then you have the one, and then you add the zeros of good actions and it will have tremendous value. And if you do not have the one of correct aqidah in front, you can put as many zeros as you want, the sum total of all of those zeros will still be zero. So I hope inshallah this equation has sort of explained the concept.
Yes, Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question is regarding losing a mother. The listener wants advice from Mufti Saab. I have a friend whose mother passed away and she's weeping constantly. What should she do, Mufti Saab?
Well, obviously, the loss of a beloved person in the family, especially like a mum, a mother, is indeed a very great loss. And it causes great amount of grief to the person. But at the same time, we have to understand that there is a limit to grief and mourning in Islam. Mm. Islam has taught us that there is a limit. We express our sorrow, we are grieved, we mourn our deceased, but to a limited extent, within the limits of Islam. We should not go overboard in grieving, because that will cause great harm to a person from a worldly point of view and even from a spiritual point of view. And if a person has to really think and ponder about all the great people of the past, they also lost dear ones and beloved ones. Look at our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. He lost his father before he was born. He lost his mother Amina radiallahu ta'ala anha at the age of 6. He lost his uncle, or he lost his grandfather Abdul Muttalib at the age of 8. He lost his uncle Abu Talib. He lost his daughters, 3 daughters. He lost his 3 sons. He lost his beloved wife Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha. And he lost some of his grandchildren. And he lost his uncle Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the battlefield. He lost his cousin Jafar bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the battlefield. These are just examples of dozens of members of the family of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who passed away in his lifetime. He lost his son Ibrahim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was so beloved to him when he was just a 2-year-old child. All of these family members, one by one, they departed in the very lifetime of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And shortly after his demise, his beloved daughter, Sayyidah Fatima, the only surviving child, also passed away 6 months after. And then her beloved sons, Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu ta'ala, along with the whole family, Sayyidina Hussein, radiallahu ta'ala, and 73 or 72 members of his family, all were martyred and made shaheed at the Battle of Karbala. So if this is the extent of grief and sorrow and losses that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his own beloved family suffered, then we take consolation in that fact. We reflect on that and we say that whatever we lose, it cannot be equivalent to the loss of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he demonstrated to us the importance of making sabr and gaining the reward from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So if we come there and reflect on these realities, then inshallah it will make it easy for us to deal with the loss of a beloved one. By the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Maulana, recently I had done two lectures on the subject matter of condolences to the bereaved, and also how to deal with the loss of a beloved one.
Sure.
These are two lectures that are on our website. If they go to the website, inshallah, to my website, they will find these talks there. They can download it and listen to it, or they can listen to it online. I would encourage sister and others who are in a similar situation that listen to these talks, because I've explained in much greater detail to what I've explained here now, how one should deal with the demise of a beloved one. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that advice, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all. The next question...
One could also mention the website, if possible, Mohammed.
Yes, it's www.muftizubair.co.za. Mufti Zubair, MuftiZubair. Is that correct, Mufti Saab?
Correct.
Yes. So www.muftizubair.co.za, and all the audio, if you go to audio section, inshallah you will find the particular audio Mufti Saab just mentioned about. J. Mufti Saab, next question says, what's the ruling on using things that I gave by way of charity? I donated some perfume and bottles of water to the mosque, and from time to time the person says that I use that perfume or that water in a mosque. What's the Islamic viewpoint concerning that?
Well, look, as far as anything that you donated to the masjid, it was donated for the benefit of the musallis, the congregation. And if you happen to be a person who goes to the masjid and you use those items, so they are for all, including yourself, there will be no harm in using those items.
Jazakallah. Staying with the topic of perfume, Mufti Saab, next question says, what's the ruling of Sharia regarding the use of perfumes and body sprays containing alcohol? Can we offer salah by wearing these types of perfumes?
Well, look, as far as the perfume that is used in, the alcohol that is used in perfumes, etc., it is not the conventional alcohol, right, which is derived from grapes and dates, etc. Therefore, the ulama have given a view of permissibility of use of such perfumes or shampoos or soap if it is for external usage, right? And as long as there's no other impure substance in it, it will be allowed to use it. But if there are alcohol-free products available, then it's better to use something that is totally alcohol-free. But it would be allowed for such items to be used because it is obviously not the conventional alcohol. And it is for external application, it's not being consumed.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, a bit of a lengthy question. Says, I had a very embarrassing situation and need clarification, please. A couple of days ago, I had a discharge of clear white liquid while reciting the Holy Quran. First, I thought it was a waswasa by shaitan, and I carried on reciting the Quran. After finishing the recitation, I checked my private part and could see a clear fluid about to come out of the private part. So I washed the private part, performed wudu again, and repeated the recitation of the Holy Quran. The discharge happened because my mind was diverted during the recitation. I was thinking about having intercourse with my wife after the recitation. Please advise if I have to pay any kafara and how should I go about making tawbah for this action of mine.
Well, look, in essence, there is no kafara for such a situation. However, one should be careful in future. Be conscious of these things, be vigilant regarding these things, make istighfar and tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any mistakes, but there's no kafara to be paid in a situation like this.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, does Islam regard non-Muslims with mercy and compassion?
Well, in principle, there is no prohibition from showing kindness to people out of the fold of Islam or out of the faith of Islam, because there are ayats of the Holy Quran that illustrate the fact that if they do not cause you any harm and they are not really the enemies of Islam and its people, then one is allowed to maintain good relations with them, and one is allowed to do acts of kindness to them. This is found clearly in the way of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life and in the way of the companions after him, that they were compassionate and kind and generous even to people outside of the fold of Islam. And that is why people were attracted to Islam so much. It was because of the good akhlaq and character of Muslims that attracted people to Islam. So if Islam prohibited people from showing good akhlaq to people outside of the faith, then obviously, how would they have ever come into the fold of Islam? Islam encouraged this practice of showing good character and kindness and assistance to people outside of the faith. And this becomes an attraction to Deenul Islam. And the case of thousands and thousands of people who have come into the faith fold of Islam on the basis of the good practice of the Muslims in terms of their, good character, their conduct, and so on. So So this is in gist, Maulana, this can be a very lengthy question, but I'm just giving in a summary, in a nutshell, the reply to this particular question.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. We'll take one more question, and then as Mufti Sahib suggested with regards to the bayan, overcoming the grief of the death of a beloved one, Mufti Sahib gave this bayan last month, 21st October in Overpot, so inshallah either that one or advices for the bereaved family where it was given in Westville. So let's take this final question, and inshallah we can play that bayan of Mufti Sahib. The questioner says, does a person who died of cancer as a result of smoking attain the status of a martyr?
Look, there are many categories of martyrs. According to some narrations, there are approximately 40 categories of martyrs. And among them are people who died because of illness and so on. But obviously, one should not inflict this kind of illness on oneself by, bad habits and so on. Whether this person will be counted as a shaheed or not, that is left for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide. But definitely, it is not something that is encouraged in Islam, these kind of bad habits and bad practices. One should avoid these things. And if they lead to ill health and, demise, then in a sense, a person was, to some extent, responsible for the harm that he caused himself. So we leave the matter in Allah's hand, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the judge in these things, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show his mercy towards his servants despite their shortcomings or weaknesses or mistakes. We should always be hopeful of Allah Rabbul Izzat's mercy. I also got this tragic news, Maulana, this evening about the demise and which resulted as a result of the shooting that took place in Clarkstrop sometimes today. A young brother was made shaheed, and this would most certainly be considered as a form of shahada, as well as some brothers who were shot and injured. It was a very, very tragic incident, very heartbreaking, heart-wrenching to hear of something like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the marhum Jannatul Firdaus and Maghfirat, and grant a lot of sabr to the family members of the deceased brother, and sabr al jameel to them, and Allah Ta'ala grant a quick recovery to the brothers who have been injured in the shooting.
Inshallah, Ameen, Ameen. Mufti Sahib, we leave it at that. Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all your khidmat for his deen.
صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Let us recite Durood Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. يا ربي صل وسلم دائما ابدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. اما بعد, our respected elders and our brothers and sisters in Islam, we are fully aware of the occasion for which we have gathered here. And this is an opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded each and every one of us, that we try to benefit the deceased in our own way, whichever way possible, and we try to benefit ourselves also at the same time. The subject matter On this issue of death and the aspects relating to death is a very big subject matter. It can take many hours of discussion, and it's already quite late tonight after a long day. Therefore, my intention is to try and keep it as short as possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it very beneficial for all of us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of transformation and reformation for us. Our beautiful deen is such a complete and perfect deen that there is no aspect of this deen that has been left out. From birth to death, and before birth to after death. We normally say from birth to death, but in reality it is before birth and it is after death. Every aspect of her human being's life, individually and collectively, is covered in this deen. Our deen teaches us what is to be done before a person leaves this world. At the moment of the death of a person, after his ruh leaves his body, what are the rules and regulations relating to ghusl and kafan and janazah salah and burial, and what is to be done after the burial at the graveside, and what is to be done after that by the families and relatives. All of these things are covered in detail. There are aspects relating to what happens to the deceased after they leave this world. What do they need the most? How can they be helped and assisted after they leave this world? What is to be done by their family and relatives? What happens to the deceased in the other world? What do they experience, etc.? These are long subjects which, by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have discussed in some previous talks and lectures. For example, a talk was given some time ago on the reality of death. What is death? What is the reality of death? And also a talk was given on what happens to the deceased in the qabr. There are CDs available of these talks, and if we take the effort and we try to listen and we try to learn and we try to absorb, the subject matters are all available. The left to us our desire and eagerness to learn about these things. Obviously, the demise of somebody who is dear and beloved, especially a very dear and close family member, is a source of great sorrow, sadness, grief, heartbreak, a heartache, a sense of loss. How to deal with this loss? How to cope with this loss? What is to be done by those who have lost their beloved ones? So on that subject matter also, by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we spoke about how to overcome the loss of the death of somebody who is beloved, and also a subject on consolation for grieving hearts. So these are CDs that are available, and because the time is limited, I do not want to go back into the details explaining all of these things. But my humble request will be that we take the time and the effort and we listen to these subject matters, and it will prove, inshallah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be a source of benefit for all of us. So inshallah, we hope all will try to benefit, inshallah. Amen. The men folk too, the women folk too, and even the young and the old, all should try to benefit, inshallah. So as I explained earlier on, that death is one transition, or it is one phase of a long journey of the Akhirah. The human being goes from one world to another world. It's a long journey. We come from a world that is called the world of the souls, Alamul Arwah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then transfers us into the wombs of our mothers. And that is the world of the womb. And then from the world of the womb, after 9 months, we are born into this world. This is Alam al-Dunya. So that's the third world. And then from there, we go into the fourth world. And that is Alam al-Barzakh. The life between Dunya and the Akhirah, which is called Alam al-Barzakh, means a barrier. It's called a barrier because it is a barrier between this world and the hereafter. And then the fifth world after that is Alam al-Akhirat, the realm or the world of the hereafter. And then the sixth world is either one of the abodes that we will go to depending on our actions and our deeds. And of course, first of all on Iman, on the absence of Iman, and then our actions and deeds. So this is the long journey that the human soul goes through. And ultimately we go back to our original destination, and that is where we came from. I think it was last week in one of the Nikah talks I mentioned this, that we find in the terminology of fiqh or Islamic jurisprudence or the rules and regulations of Sharia, fiqh as it is called, when it comes to the fiqh of traveling, there are certain terminologies that are used. For example, there is a term that is called Watan Asli. And there is another term there that is called Watan Iqamat. Watan Asli refers to your actual home. And Watan Iqamat refers to your temporary home. So when a person is at home, then he is required to read the full salah. There's no concession in the salah. It's because he's at Watan Asli. And then when a person travels, then if he reaches a place where he has no intention of staying, then he is Musafir. So he will read Salah to Safar. And then he comes to a certain place where he decides to stay for 15 days or more, but he does not decide to stay permanently in such a place, that is called Watan Iqamat. So there are rules and regulations. My point I am trying to make is the terminologies that we use there, the actual terminology can apply to our journey, not only of this world, but the journey of the hereafter. In terms of the terminology of the hereafter, Watan Asli, our original abode and original home is Jannat. That is where we have all come from. And now we are on this journey. And this dunya is our Watan Iqamat. It's our temporary abode where we are not going to stay permanently. So these realities have to set in our minds that dunya is a temporary abode, it's not a permanent abode, it's a Watan Iqamat. We come for a certain limited period of time here, and after this we have to continue with our journey. And we have to return to where we actually came from, and that is our Watan Asli, and that is Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His mercy take us all back there where we came from. But we have to find our way there. We have to work our way there. You don't automatically reach there. Like a person who has left his home and he undertakes a long journey. And now he's going to new places and strange places. Now he has to return home. So he has to make sure that he's got his bearings right. And if he's using a garment, or he's using nowadays Google Maps, or whatever other technology there is there, then he has to first key in the coordinates of his, what they call home. So when he goes on his journey, and now he's returning, that Google Maps is guiding him. that you have to go this way, that way, turn here, right, left, straight, all of that, until eventually he reaches home. So like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the home button, every one of us. And we have to activate that, and we have to work our way back to our home, to lead our life in accordance, this journey of ours, to lead it in accordance with Quran and Sunnah. That is the right path, the correct path that will take us back to our original home. If we're going to deviate from that path, we're going to get lost and we won't find our way back home. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. This path of mine, my path is a straight path, فَاتَّبِعُوهُ, follow the straight path. That path that Allah has shown us, we must follow that path. And it will take us to our destination. And on the contrary, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلُ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us, don't take side roads. Don't take off ramps. Because if you're going to take a road away from the road of deen, away from the road of Quran and Sunnah, you're going to take side roads, you will get فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ, you will get lost from Allah's way. And when we get lost, we won't reach our destination. And we could reach such a destination, Allah forbid, that is a very dangerous place. For example, we end up in some kind of a, you know, community where there's a lot of crime, a crime-ridden locality, community. As soon as we drive in there, the roads are narrow too, and we get in there, and there's criminals walking all around, and thugs, and they attack us, they break the car windows, they open the doors, they pull the people out, they steal the things, they might even kill the people. Allah protect us. You go, if you lost your road and you go to the wrong place, how much of harm can be suffered? Like that, if we get lost from the straight path and we take the side roads and we get into all these places, then it could be a source of destruction for a person. So our deen is a beautiful and complete deen. It has taught us everything that we are supposed to know. When somebody departs from a family, it is a vacuum. It leaves behind a hole in the hearts. This is a hole that cannot be seen by the eye, but it is felt inside the heart. It leaves a hole behind. There is a sense of sadness and sorrow and grief. And a person has to learn how to deal with this, how to cope with this. Our deen has taught us the coping mechanisms. So that even at a time of great sadness and sorrow and loss, we gain and we do not lose. Even in such occasions, we are gaining and we are earning rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I may have mentioned this incident before, but I will repeat it. That in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a lady lost her little child to whom she was very attached. Every mother is attached to her child. And when a child passes on, it is a great pain for the parents, especially the mother. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one narration that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a child away from the parents, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels to go and see the reaction. And then the angels come back and reply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, report back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them the question that, oh my angels, What was the reaction of my servant when you took away the flower of his heart or her heart? The angels replied that, O Allah, your servant's only reply and response was, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah in all conditions, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, to Allah we belong and to Him is our return. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears this reply from the angels, that this is the reaction of His servant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes so pleased that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, Banu lahu baytan fil jannah wa sammuhu bayt al-hamd. Build for him a palace in Jannah and keep the name of this palace Baytul Hamd, the home of praises. Why? Because the servant of Allah praised Allah in goodness and in adversity, in gain and loss, in sorrow and happiness, in all conditions. A person in health and illness, a person is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should be praising Allah at all times. This is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the right way of doing it. That we praise Allah at all times. So even in that time he says, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah. Whatever Allah has done, there is wisdom in it. Allah knows why He has done whatever He has done. I cannot question the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reads, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes extremely pleased and gives big rewards. Here we see that a person gets a palace in Jannah that will be called Baytul Ham. And when a person will go to Jannah, the angels will take him and show him here. See, in the world you made sabr, you were patient, you said Alhamdulillah, you said Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You did not say anything against Allah's order. You did not say anything against Allah's destiny. You accepted Allah's will. You surrendered yourself. You did not question anything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now given you, in lieu of this patience of yours, Allah has given you this palace in Jannah. Here's your palace. Look at the name of this palace. It is called Baytul Ham. Go now, here's the door, open the door, enter and enjoy. So a person will enter in that palace, Allahu Akbar, what enjoyment he will gain or she will gain when they enter this home, this Baytul Ham, this palace of praises. Can imagine what will be the joy and happiness in this world, if somebody who is very generous, I don't know if anybody exists like that too in the first place, but let's say there was a very generous person, and this person was so generous and kind that for a certain person, he built a house for that person. That person didn't even know he built a house for that person. Beautiful house, fully fitted, furnished, everything to the detail, you know, all the fixtures and fittings and furnishing, and a complete house, right? And then he calls this person one day and he says, come here, here's the key, this is the house I built for you, take the key, it's yours. Go inside, go enjoy, go stay with your family. What will be the extent of joy and happiness of such a person? It will be beyond his imagination. Right. Allahumma tawaffana muslimin. Allahumma tawaffana muslimin ya arhamar rahimin. Allahumma rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azaban nar wa adkhilna al jannata ma'al abrar ya aziz ya ghaffar ya rabbal alamin. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu ala nabiyil karim wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.